Well, we come to a passage, one of those I consider a watershed passage in the Bible. Because in this passage of Scripture, God opens a window into the soul of Jesus Christ. This incredible person, this God who became a man, who walked on this earth for that 33 years and experienced all the pain and the sorrow and all the circumstances that he went through. And yet he comes to the time when it's just before the cross, just before he's about to be crucified. Now we have to understand that the crucifixion of Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that it was considered that he would be slain before the world began. Can you drop me down a little bit? Thanks. Before the very world began, or drop the treble on it. Before the very world began, it was planned that Jesus would be crucified. Now, here is the Son of God who was in heaven with the Father, who was experiencing all the blessings of God for eternity because he was God himself. We've gone through enough Bible verses to show that Jesus was God who became a man. Not less than God, but fully God who became a man. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But God the Son became a man. And yet, for eons before, it was in the heart of God, including the heart of Jesus Christ, that someday he would need to come to this earth and be crucified on a cross for our sins. And after eons of time, because God is eternal, it was in the heart of God for eternity. As God created the universe and actually really created time, he's Lord over time. At the right appointed time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Mary, came into this world, grew up, and with the plan of going to the cross. And now we come to this time just beforehand, and Jesus is facing, finally facing the cross. Now, if it was just that a person would get cruelly and awfully punished on that cross, he's not the only one. The Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of different people over the centuries. Lots of people have been tortured, terribly tortured, and I can assure you right now, somewhere, somebody is going through terrible torture because we're living in a broken world, and when people get advantage of others, they torture them. Now, we can all say that we felt tortured at times. But really, we don't know what torture really is. But the torture that Jesus was facing was far deeper than the thorns and the nails. It was far deeper than what was portrayed on the Passion, if you watch that film of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is just an open display of the physical sufferings that the Savior went through. And they were deep, and they were horrible, and they were painful, and they were extreme. But there's a window that needs to open in our minds and hearts to understand the depth of the suffering of the Savior, because the suffering of the Savior on the cross was deeper than any other suffering that has ever been experienced by anyone who has ever lived. How can I say that with assurance? Because we have to understand what it is that Jesus suffered for at the cross, what it is that Jesus experienced at the cross. And then when we come to the garden and we see Jesus praying, we have a little better understanding of that. Because when we look, press F5 again for me, thanks. I went too far there. When we look at some passages of Scripture, maybe it will help us to understand this. It says, in the days of his flesh, this is concerning Jesus Christ, Hebrews 5:7, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries to God. Now that is urgent, that is strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus spoke about the troubling of his soul in John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He was saying, Lord, what can I say, Father? Can I say, deliver me from this hour? No, this is the reason why I've come. I've come to this hour, that is the cross. In Isaiah 53, this is 600 years before Jesus was born, it was predicted what would happen. It said he would be despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, Isaiah 53, 4, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Can you think of the magnitude of the grief that has gone through this world since the beginning of the human race? Can you imagine the overwhelming power of all of that grief? Can you think about it? I mean, all of us have experienced grief, and some of us are still experiencing grief. And grief is not an easy thing to bear. And it is easy to become personally overwhelmed at the grief that we might experience at any particular time in our lives. But look what it says here. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. What does that mean? How deep does that go, friends? How much did Jesus bear at the cross? What was packed into those hours at the cross that Jesus experienced that no one ever could experience? Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what people thought about him. Look at him. When he was on that cross, they mocked him. They said, if you're the Son of God, come on down off that cross. And if you come down, then we'll believe you. Why didn't he come down? Why didn't he step off? Could he have stepped off that cross? Did he not say when they came to arrest him, don't you know that I can right now call upon a legion of angels? My Father will deliver me. But he didn't. Why didn't he? Why didn't he escape the horror of that cross and all that came with it? Why didn't he escape carrying our sorrows and our griefs on his shoulders? That's not what he went there for. He couldn't escape it. Did he want to go there? No. Do any one of us choose to go the way of grief and sorrow? Do any of us choose pain and suffering and sorrow? Of course we don't choose that. God understands that. God understands he's given us the privilege of enjoying life, of good times, of happiness, of joy, of experiencing things that are good in our lives. And he wants us to know that that's his heart for the human race. But he also wants us to understand that it is the sin of the world. It is the sin that we have produced that has brought the grief and the sorrow multiplied 1,000 times over into this world. And the only way something could be done about it was for Jesus to go to the cross. Because listen, Isaiah 53:5 says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. A transgression is when you cross the line. It's when you've done the wrong thing. When you've stepped over the line that you shouldn't have. He was bruised for our iniquities, which means our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded. He was bruised. He experienced chastisement, which means the rod. It means punishment. He was punished. He was wounded and bruised and punished, and it was for us, so that we might be delivered, so that we might experience peace, and that we might be healed, that we might know true healing. Not just the physical healing that happens, but the spiritual healing that happens in the soul because of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53:6, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's all of us, by the way. That's you too. You've gone astray. You've broken God's law. You've come short. But what did he do? And the Lord, that is the Father, has laid on him, that is the Son, the iniquity or the sin of us all. He laid on Jesus your sins. He laid on Jesus your sorrows. He laid on Jesus your griefs. He laid on Jesus the ugliness of sin. And it's summed up so powerfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says this, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, you understand that, Jesus never sinned. He never sinned once. He never did one thing wrong in his entire life because he was God in the flesh. He who knew no sin, what happened to him? He made him to be sin for us. He became sin on the cross. He became the ugliness of sin. He became the horror of sin. And he experienced the weight of the sin of the world. He experienced the weight of the sin and the horror and the grief and the ugliness of it. And the fullness of that horror was all his at the cross. This was the real suffering, friends. The external we see, the internal was where it really happened. Have you experienced grief in your life? Are you experiencing trouble and sorrow, anxiety and heartache? Jesus has been there and done that 1,000 times over. Do you have somebody who understands what you're going through? Absolutely, in every way, and more than you can ever imagine. We don't understand how packed into those hours was the fullness of the sin of the world falling on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. But we know the agony of it because Jesus cried out in that agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we understand something more. We understand that the Father and the Son who are always one. Tell me something. Have you ever had a really close relationship with someone where you felt like you were just like this and it got ripped apart? Maybe by misunderstandings, maybe by whatever, things we said or shouldn't have said, or maybe by death itself, where it gets ripped apart. Where once you could remember the great joy that you had together, and now it's gone. It's gone. In some senses, all of us have experienced that kind of ripping, that kind of sadness. And often it is death and the loss of a loved one that can bring that into their life. And I've experienced that, and it's painful, and it's ongoingly painful. I haven't gotten over Marie. This morning, I wept like a child for probably 30 minutes of crying as I missed her. And Heather's okay with that. I'm glad she is, because I'm still grieving, and I will be grieving for a long time. That tearing apart of a relationship with someone is a deep wound. But I want you to understand, God understands, Jesus understands, the Father understands. How do I know he understands? Because when he became sin for us, the Father had to forsake his Son. Isn't that what Jesus cried? My God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus knew what it was to be ripped from his Father. I can say this with assurance, that someday I will see Marie again. And we will be not the same as it is here in the marriage relationship. All of that is temporary in its nature. I will see her again. And there will be a restored fellowship and a deeper fellowship than we ever have ever lost. That's the beauty if you're a Christian, that you don't sorrow like those who have no hope. That's the beauty of being a believer, that we know that it is temporary in its nature, as painful as that separation is. And Jesus, yes, it was temporary. And you might say, well, gee, it was only for a few hours. But somehow he bore the eternity of hell. He bore the ugliness of sin in those hours on that cross as the sky itself went dark, as the sun itself refused to shine, as the Son of God was taking the sin of the world on his shoulders. Oh, the blackness of it, the darkness of it, the horror of it, we cannot understand. I've used this illustration before, but if you want to think about the worst sin that is ever committed in the world in your mind, you don't understand how serious your own is, how ugly your own sin is. But if we could understand that, if you could think about the worst sin, maybe the abuse of a little child, the horrible abuse of little children that happens in this world, some of it so dark that I would not even want to be descriptive at all about it. But even when you begin to think about the possibility of that, does it not shudder your soul? Does it not cause horror to rise up within you? Do you understand what Jesus experienced? He experienced the fullness of that, and the ugliness of it, the hate of it, the horror of it, the depth of the sorrow of it, the grief of it, the destruction of innocence of it. He experienced it all in great magnitude because he experienced all of the ugliness of sin that the whole world could produce, and we can produce a lot of it. Do we understand the sufferings of Jesus? I don't think we can. But I want you to know something. Friends, your sin was there. Do you know the magnitude of that? That your sin was at that cross. Yours. Your sin nailed him to the cross. You can think about those other sins and all those other sinners out there. But your sin was enough for him to go to the cross. If he had not gone to the cross, your sins would put you in hell. If he had not suffered for your sins, you would have to pay for them. And if you begin to grasp the magnitude of that, then you begin to understand how much you need this Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How much you need him to take the punishment for your sins. Because he already did. You need to believe it for yourself. And by believing, you receive the fullness of forgiveness and pardon, which was done already at the cross for you. You just have to come to the place where you accept it for yourself. He has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. He has made his soul an offering for sin. He made his soul an offering for sin. Look what it says, Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That doesn't mean the Father was happy to bruise his son. But because we would be saved, because we would be rescued, the Lord was pleased to bruise him, to bruise his own son. He has put him to grief. The Father put the Son to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. His soul was an offering for sin. Have you grabbed the cross? Do you understand the implications of it? No wonder if you truly are saved, if you've truly trusted in Christ, you can say this, I love him because he did first love me. Do you grasp the enormity of the sufferings of Jesus? Well, what God has done is he's given us a little window as we look at our passage today, because I'm not speaking on the crucifixion today. That was just an introduction, okay? I'm speaking about Jesus being in the garden praying before the crucifixion. And we see his heart now. We see the extent of the sufferings that he was about to experience, and God opens up the window so that we can look into the agony of the Savior before he ever gets to the cross. Luke 22:39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And even an angel appeared to him from heaven, and strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him. That's our passage. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew as well. We're going to look and see what happens there in the garden. Because Luke gives us an overview, but it doesn't mention that three times Jesus went and prayed. Matthew gives a little bit more detail. Matthew 26:36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, two other apostles. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He was feeling it, wouldn't you say? Not only was he feeling it, but he wanted company. He wanted somebody to be with him in his grief and in his sorrow. He wanted them to come and be alongside of him. He wanted them to to watch with him in this watch hour before the time came for him to be crucified. He knew that just a few moments later on, that they would come with the soldiers and that Judas would come to kiss and betray him. He knew that his disciples would no longer be with him. He knew that he was going to be facing the cross alone. We don't want to suffer alone. We want company sometimes. Not company that gives us a hard time, but company that can identify with us in our sorrows. Company that can come alongside of us in our troubles and in our grief. And so he brought the three guys that he kind of took with him up on the mountaintop. Do you remember when Moses and Elijah appeared and it was all glory? He brought the same guys. They fell asleep on the mountaintop, and now he brings them into the deep place, the dark valley, the place of suffering, the place of deep sorrow, and he brings them along, and they fell asleep there too. I don't see anybody sleeping here yet this morning. But they fell asleep. They fell asleep at the most incredible times in the ministry of Jesus, when he was on a mountain and all he shone like the sun. They were sleeping. They woke up by and by. But here at this other deep time, this was an incredible time, friends. Here they were and they fell asleep. And he felt that. He felt the aloneness of that. Are you alone in your sorrow and your grief sometimes? Jesus understands it. He's been there. He's been there, even when he asked for someone to be with him in his deep trial. They blew it. Three times he comes back. Look what it says. He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Remember the same Peter that had said, "I'll go with you to the death." Couldn't stay awake. He says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Boy, they seemed to have sleeping sickness, didn't they? Yeah. Three times. Every time he comes back, oh, they're out of it again. They could not watch with him for 1 hour. Sometimes we are so very, very, very alone. My Savior knows. If you ever wonder, does God care? If you ever wonder, does God identify with my sufferings and my griefs, my pains and my sorrows? I want you to know he identifies in every way. Does he identify with my loneliness? Absolutely, he identifies. Is there anything of the dark things that Jesus does not identify with? No, there's none of it. He's experienced it all. He took our shame. He took our sins. He bore our sorrows. He carried our griefs. This was the mantle that was falling on the shoulders of the Son of God. This was what he was experiencing. And so as we see this agony that he was experiencing as he came, he was praying earnestly. You see this in the Gospel of Luke here. As he went to pray, Luke 22:42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Now I want you to notice some things. It was already planned that Jesus would be crucified. It was already determined. It is the purpose that he came into the world. It is exactly what he said in John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour." But even though that's the case, even though he was experiencing this, even though he knew that he had to go to the cross, it didn't take away from what he was experiencing. It didn't take away from the reality that he was crying out, "Is there some other way?" Now listen, friends. Why would God have this happen? First of all, because he wants us to understand the real sufferings of Jesus, that this wasn't playing around. This was real. This was God taking our punishment. This was God experiencing our sorrows and griefs. And it was real. And we need to understand that, friends. Because I want you to know there's a real Savior who's really able to save you this very hour. Because he already did the hard stuff for it. He doesn't have to go back to the cross and do this again. It's already been done. Well done. Finished. Paid for. He couldn't do more to save your soul than he's already done. He couldn't do more. He did it all. He went to the lowest place so you could go to the highest place. Think of that. Think of it. And respond to him. Come running home to him. Embrace him. Give him your heart and your soul and your mind. Give him everything. He deserves it. No wonder the Bible says you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. You're not your own anymore. I don't want to be my own anymore. I gave myself away to Jesus Christ in 1978, and I've never regretted it because I know I belong to him now. And I know he's paid for my sins, all paid for completely at the cross. I know he suffered in my place, and I love him for it. And I'm not ashamed to say it. So what does he say? As he comes and he gets before the Father, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. He says, I don't want to do this. Did you know that? I don't want to do this. Sometimes we have to do stuff we don't want to do. Has that ever happened to you? Every day. 20 times a day. Sometimes living itself we don't want to do. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He had no desire to experience that crucifixion. He had no desire to take on that ugliness of sin on himself, to carry your griefs and to carry your sorrows. He saw enough of it as he just walked on this planet. Imagine having to embrace the fullness of it and experience it and become sin. Because that's exactly what it says. He became sin. He became an ugly, festering sore of sin, and the Father had to turn away from him and pour his wrath on his own son. Pour his anger for sin on his son. The Father had to pour his anger for sin on Jesus. And Jesus was experiencing the fullness of the anger of God for sin. God hates sin and he's angry at it, friends. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. He cannot love sin. He must pour his anger on sin. But he poured his anger on his own son. So that you could go free. And Jesus, facing all of this, said, Father, take this cup from me if it is your will. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Did you know that he came to the Father three times? He asked the Father. Doesn't that tell you what he was facing? Doesn't that tell you how horrible it was? Even though he knew it was still going to happen. He still asked. He still said, Father, last chance sort of thing. It's at the end of the road here. There's no more turns. I'm at the point. The betrayer is coming. Judas is going to come and kiss me. I'm going to stand there. It's going to happen. But, oh, Father, is there any other way? In his humanity, how he cried out. How he cried out. How he cried out to his Father. Because he was facing such depth of agony. And if we can see that, we can open our eyes and look into this window and see the suffering Savior in the garden crying out, Father, is there any other way? I want to tell you there's two things that this teaches us, very important. Number one, how much love God has for you that he persisted to the cross. How much love. The second thing is how vitally, incredibly important it is that you have to be saved by what Jesus did on the cross, because there isn't any other way. Can you imagine if there was some other way? Can you imagine if suddenly the Father says, ah, wait, Jesus, Jean-Paul is good enough to get to heaven on his own. So he doesn't need you to go to the cross. It's okay. And that would be a big lie, wouldn't it? But it would be a big lie if it was Grace. It would be a big lie if it was Veronica. It would be a big lie if it was Heather. It'd be a big lie if it was any one of you here. Because not one of you are good enough to go to heaven. Not one. Do you understand your sin? Do you know that it was your sin that was at that cross? And do you know that when he said, Father, if there's any other way, that there is absolutely no other way for any human being who has ever been born to get into heaven except through the cross, except through what Jesus did there? Do you understand? A lot of us think we're on self-improvement courses. You're not. You can't improve yourself. You need the power of God to make you new. You can't get rid of your sins. The Bible says, even if I took the best cleaning agents and soap and I washed as vigorously as possible, my sin would still stand before you. That's what it says in the book of Jeremiah. Ah. So the only way that you have your sins forgiven, friends, the only way you get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that plain here? Is there any other way, Father? Is there any other way, Father? Is there any other way, Father? No, son, there's no other way. There's no other way for Jean-Paul to be saved. There's no other way for Anna to be saved. There's no other way for anybody here to be saved, for Emmanuel to be saved. No other way. No other way. But I just want to say this. Thank God there is a way. Thank God that there is a way. And if there's one way, why would I ever want to look for another? If this is what the Son of God did for me, why should I try to make another door into heaven? I can't. I can't. Only the payment for your sins will set you free. And it's been paid, friends. He did come and bear your griefs, your sorrows, your pain, your sins. He did pay for it all in full. This was so incredible, so grievous, so powerful, that we discover, as it says here, an angel had to appear and strengthen him, or he wouldn't have even made it to the cross. This was so incredible that it says, as being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Did you know that it is medically possible to sweat blood? In order to sweat blood, your blood pressure has to go so high from anxiety, which is what he was experiencing. Did Jesus experience anxiety? You better believe it. Your blood pressure becomes so high that blood vessels burst in your skin and you sweat blood. It's possible. And it seems as if this is what happened. They were like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This depth, this sorrow, this trial was real. But this was a trial that he was taking on voluntarily so that you and I could be saved. I praise God for a suffering Savior who went this far for you and for me. But he kept saying as he prayed, like it says in Matthew 26:39, look what it says, he fell on his face. This wasn't, let's pray, our Father who art in heaven. It wasn't that. This was down on your face, face to the ground, crying out, fullness of agony. But who is this that lays on the ground on his face? Who's this? What character would be there, falling on his face, crying out to the Father, spread eagle on the ground, sweating, as it were, drops of blood, in fullness of sorrow and agony? God himself. God himself. For you. For you. For me. Why would we spurn him? Why would we think having a little bit of religion and the odd little prayer once in a while in our lives is enough? If the Son of God had to fall on his face. Listen, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. So can I encourage you to this? If you have never made a concrete, personal decision to accept this Savior into your soul for the forgiveness of your sins, then you need to do it today. I don't care how good you thought you've been. I don't care how much you think you know about God, because you can know lots of stuff about him. But you need this Savior. You need this one who loves you this passionately, that he would fall on his face for you, that he would sweat drops of blood for you, but that he would carry your griefs and sorrows and sins. You need him, and you need him now. I need him now. And I'm so thankful that anyone, listen, anyone, Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I will never cast them out. I'll never throw them out. Now, you can file in and out of church all your life and still go to hell. You can say you did all these wonderful works for God and still go to hell. That's what happens in the Bible. Jesus warned people and said, don't just tell me what you've done. You need to trust what I've done. Let go of your righteousness. Let go of your goodness and accept His. He became sin for you so you could become righteous in His sight. I'm going to close with that verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, I'll look at it and we're going to close off here. He made Him, that is the Father made the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Perfectly righteous. How much righteousness does He give to you then? His. Perfectly righteous in the sight of God. Could you imagine being able to stand before God and you stand completely justified? I don't know how many people, when I said to them, I'm positive that when I die, I'm going straight to heaven. Do you know what usually the answer is to that? You must think you're something. Huh. So you're perfect, are you? And if I'm the first one to say, no, I'm not. And I'm not something. Jesus is something. He's perfect. And He gives me His perfection. I didn't earn it. I don't buy it. He's given it to me. He took my sin. He takes that off of me. And He puts His perfection on top of me. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means He gives me His perfection. He gives me a perfect standing in His sight. He covers my sin. He covers it all because He died for them. This is the kind of Savior we have, friends. This little window into His suffering, into the previous to the cross, opens our eyes to see. It's the only way, friends. But what a Savior we have, who understands, was in all points tempted like we are, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, knows about trials and sorrows and sufferings, has gone where no man has gone before. Really, the only one. And His arms are open wide to you today. Says, just come. So my encouragement to you this day is, yes, Lord, I'm coming. If you want to talk to me afterwards, if you feel like, I don't know if I made that decision. I'm not sure if I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to make certain of this. I don't want to be self-fooled on this one. Please come and talk to me. We can pray together. You can trust Him right now. He's already done it all. He's not on the cross anymore, and He's not in the garden anymore. He went through it. He went through it for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, I praise You today for such a Savior as this. I praise You for Jesus Christ. And I praise You, Lord, in the darkness of this world, in the grief and the sorrow and the suffering that we all experience, in the brokenness that we go through, there's someone who understands and someone who loves us and someone who's reaching out to us right now. Oh, give us the grace to fall in Your arms all over again. Comfort us, carry us, get us through every circumstance and trial. But thank You, Lord, for the price paid and the fullness of that and the glory and the hope that it brings. Even in the face of the most devastating circumstances, we still have hope in Jesus Christ. And we give You the praise for it. So bless our food and bless our fellowship this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.